was in my final year of seminary back in Princeton, New Jersey, there was a moment, a small window in time, when I felt like I had absolutely everything I could want. It was about the end of February, early March, and I had already been hired at my first church, so I knew I was going to be able to be ordained. A lot of my classmates were just starting to get their paperwork all together, and I already knew where I was going to be moving to and where I was going to be living. Classes were going well. I was happily married, whatever that means, and was pregnant with my first child. And woke up on a Monday morning, still remember the day of the week, woke up on a Monday morning with the worst cramping I had ever experienced, and learned shortly thereafter that I was in the process of having a miscarriage. I remember what day of the week it was because on Wednesday, our ordination exams were beginning. And every Presbyterian who wants to be ordained has to take 4 ordination exams. The pass rate is not good for most of the exams. And so for 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we were going to be sitting ordination exams. So I didn't do anything on Monday or Monday evening, and made it through, woke up early Tuesday morning, met my best friend, who figuratively threw me over her shoulder, carried me up to her apartment, sat me down, and proceeded to tell me everything I would need to know for the exam the next day, and kept it up until about midnight that night. So I spent Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday sitting ordination exams, and the following Sunday went to church. And at the time, I was serving as the director of Christian education at a church nearby to Princeton. So it was a morning when I didn't have any particular responsibilities, fortunately, so I just got to sit in the congregation. So I had just been through this week, and nobody knew what was going on. There wasn't time to tell anybody. I was in exams practically the whole time. So I walked into church and sat down, and as soon as the music started to play, I started to weep, and I could not stop until the end of the service. Now, some of you come to church a lot of Sundays and weep. That was not something that I did. Weeping in public is a hard thing for me to do. It goes back years. I must have had some trauma, who knows. But it's hard for me to weep in front of other people. And so I sat in the pew and wept the entire service. Don't remember anything else about the service except that I was welcome in my weeping. Occasionally through the service, I felt a hand on my shoulder, somebody next to me who put a hand on my leg at one point. Not anything overbearing, just little touches for people to let me know that it was okay, I was okay, my tears were okay. And I realized in that moment that I always wanted to be the pastor of a church where tears were really okay. It wouldn't work for me to be in a church where people couldn't cry. Now again, not because I'm a big crier, but because it has to be okay. Church ought to be the place where we can come and bring our most authentic selves. Whatever that means, if authentic means, you know, out of the sky, joyous, or deep in the depths, sorrow. That ought to be okay. And church ought to be the place that we want to crawl back to after we've had an experience like that, because we know that we'll be surrounded. And is it? Is church that place? Is church the place where we can come and bring our most authentic selves? Not all churches are that place. And so what's the difference between churches that are and churches that aren't? If you remember when I first started preaching in the season of Advent in early December, I used the word disorientation with you. And I talked about Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar who's done all kinds of work on the Psalms. And he believes that so much of the Old Testament, and in some ways, Scripture in general, follows three cycles that happen continuously in our lives. The first cycle is orientation. Orientation is what I described in the beginning, that little window that all is well with the world. I am comfortable in my skin, comfortable in my location. God is in God's heaven, wherever that is, and leaving me alone, which is a good thing. That's orientation. Disorientation is when we wake up that morning and realize something is terribly wrong. Disorientation is divorce. It's disease, it's diagnosis, it's death, it's disorder in our lives. It is when we have that feeling of being grabbed by our feet and flung so that we're going head over heels, and we don't know where we're going to end up. It's that feeling of falling and not knowing if we're going to be caught. That's disorientation. We have no idea where God is, and if we do, we have a few things to say to God. Walter Brueggemann says that there are so many psalms that describe disorientation, and it's really the psalmist saying, I am mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore, in terms of prayer. Disorientation happens to us over and over again throughout our lives. That recognition that something is not going to be the same, and we did not choose to go into this place of disorientation. Half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, and lament is what gives voice to that experience of disorientation. Half of the Psalms, more than a third. Because that feeling is so deeply experienced by so many. The third cycle after disorientation is reorientation or new orientation. If orientation is sitting on a comfortable couch and being at home, and disorientation is being splayed on the floor in the midst of a mess, reorientation is not simply making it back up onto that comfy couch. Reorientation is something new. It is a different place. It is a place, once again, where we can figure out how to be comfortable and at home, but it's not exactly like the place where we were comfortable before. Something has happened. We are different in some way. So those are the three cycles. The Psalms that we read this morning are both Psalms of lament. You heard it. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to be in my misery? How long until you come in and do something and earn your keep? They're Psalms that speak from the depths. And certainly what we can imagine is the great disorientation happening for the one who speaks this psalm. But here's the interesting thing. There are very, very few psalms of lament in the Bible that don't also have one of those annoying lines. Here's the line, right after, how long? Are you going to forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul? Comes this line, I will sing to the Lord because God has dealt bountifully with me. That annoys me. I mean, I get it. I get that you're not very annoyed by that yet, but read it a few times, you might get there. But here's what I think happens. When we give voice to our disorientation, when we give voice to the deepest cry within us. Just giving voice to it does something in us. So if the image of disorientation is like a leaf that's blowing around in the wind and has no place to land, once we give voice to it, it's as if somehow the wind quiets and the leaf is able to alight somewhere. Something happens when we give voice. And then what happens, once the wind has stilled, we can call up in ourselves some memory. And here's the memory part. At some point in my past, yeah, you were there for me at some point back there. Once I did trust in you, and yeah, it worked. Remember when I thought I was falling? Yeah, you did catch me that time. It gets us to a place where we can remember deeply as well that God is never absent forever. In terms of our feeling, I'm talking about. When we say, how long are you going to be absent from me? Just by saying it, we can remember the times when that hasn't been the case. Or if we're in community, the community remembers that. You know, you have been here, a place like this before. And in that place before, you were okay, you were held. Or we will hold you on God's behalf. So something happens where we get to that place of trust, where we can remember things in the past. But another thing happens. And to illustrate this, I need to tell you for a minute about parenting strategy with teenagers. One of my strategies when my daughters were both full-blown teenagers was that I really considered it my job at times to remind them of who they are, who they were in their best selves. So even in the midst of the worst kind of behavior you can imagine, I would find a way to be able to say to them, you are one of the most compassionate people I know. Now, it wasn't true in that moment necessarily. But here was my strategy. If I could say something like that enough, they might actually decide to live into it. And I think there's something like that that goes on in these lament psalms. It's like we're reminding God of who God is supposed to be. So listen to it. Let me see, Psalm 42. Hope in God, for I shall again praise God. God is my help. To voice that, God, you are my help, is to remind God, you know, you have a job here, and this is what it is. This is you in your best self. You're helping me. You are coming to my rescue. You are letting me know that in some way you actually hear me. By giving voice to it, it's a reminder. Okay, God, this is who you are, remember? So those two things happen when we find ourselves lamenting, when we find ourselves in disorientation, and it doesn't have to happen in the moment. It can happen over time. It also doesn't have to be you who says it. It can be someone else who says it. So here's the thing. On Sunday mornings, you cannot imagine sometimes how much I want to just pull out my hair. Because when I'm preparing sermons, I'm aware, a lot of times, not all the time, of what it is that is making you weep. I am aware of what it is that is making you just knock your head against the wall And I am aware of those things that make you just want to go up onto a mountaintop and scream with joy. And I know every time I prepare a sermon that two-thirds of you are probably not going to get what you want or need from that sermon because you are in a different place. You might be in orientation, you might be in disorientation, you might be in reorientation. And so one of the things the celebration committee talked about when we were talking about lamentations, how do we give voice to our lamentations? We talked about all the different parts of the service. From the minute you walk in the door, there's the sitting and kind of preparing beforehand. There's the music that starts to play. Sometimes there's silence. There's a welcome. There's a call which tries to kind of bring us together. More music. There's scripture that gives voice to something. There's prayer. And in the ways that we do our prayers, we try to invite all of those things. There's a charge, a reminder about who to be when we go back out into the world. And the hope is that in doing all of those different things, somehow we give voice to something that is in you. So if you come in the midst of disorientation and you find yourself singing the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less," we get that it is not the hymn that most expresses where you are that day. We also get that we can sing it for you. That in that moment, on that day, we can have hope for you. And likewise, if we sing, "There's a balm in Gilead," and you're just ecstatic, we get that that's not your hymn for the day. You don't need a balm. You need a microphone. You need a loudspeaker. And you can sing it on behalf of the people who are there that particular day who do need the balm and need the reminder. That's part of what we do for one another as community. It's part of the value in being church together. We can hold one another like that. So I want to take you back to a minute to my story that I started with. So when the service was over that day, that Sunday, again, people didn't know why I was upset through the service. And so a handful of people came over to me and asked, "Is there anything we can do?" Now, I want you to know that's church speak for what is going on. I mean, it is. We all know that. "Is there anything I can do for you?" Tell me what's going on. I care about you. I want to hear about what it is. What can I do for you? It's genuine, so you got to love it. I mean, it is so genuine. And so as I began to tell a small group gathered, I was enfolded in hugs. And there were a few women present, and into my ear they would whisper, "I had a miscarriage too. You'll be okay." And then somebody else, "I had a couple of miscarriages too. You'll be okay." I didn't know other women had miscarriages. No, I'm serious. I was like 28. I didn't know any women who had had miscarriages. And what they did for me that day was they hugged me. They assured me. They sent me off again with hope. And they let me know that I was okay just as I was, broken in body and spirit. And that's what we want to do here. And that's what this season is going to be about, is exploring How do we do that? How do we give voice to our lament when we need to? Communally, personally. How do we give voice to our lament? So we'll do it together. Amen.